So we're going to get straight into it. We came to do some work here today. All right, so the title of my message today is Destroying Evil Altars. And so this week we've been on a five-day corporate fast where whatever reason you missed, you might have skipped a few meals or have not eaten, well, between Monday and Friday. One of the encouraging things was just the number of people that joined in on the Zoom. And so we are so grateful to the Lord, you know, that we can all dial in. Because what we want to see is that freedom come to people's lives. There was a reason why Jesus came to this earth. It says that Jesus Christ was made manifest to destroy the works of the enemy. And so as we seek the Lord, we're saying, God, come. Jesus, you came to destroy completely. To destroy the works of the enemy, because the enemy can ravage our lives. The enemy can ravage our families. So that was very, very, it was a wonderful time. And of course, hopefully you're going to, there'll be some testimonies, because there's some things that we heard during the week, some breakthroughs that people received. If you've had a breakthrough, please make sure that you go and see the lovely lady at the back there named Claire, and then she would then let everybody know so as to encourage everyone. So, if you're going to live your life well, there's three things you need to do when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. You need to know God as a father, a friend, and a judge. Because each perspective reveals the unique aspects of God's heart and his interaction with humanity. So if you know him as God the Father, you understand his emphasis of love and nurturing and protective, and his protective nature. God desires as a father an intimate relationship with his children, providing for their needs and guiding them in love. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ says that we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us this day our daily bread. And so that's how we approach the Lord as our father. God, we need some help here. And then, you know, as a father would do, he is going to provide you the help that you need. We have to see God as a friend. Seeing God as a friend highlights his approachability and his willingness to engage in close personal relationship with us. Because as a friend, God is somebody that we can communicate with openly, share our struggles with, and rely on in times of need. This is why in Luke chapter 11, a guy was visited by somebody else, and he went to a friend and he said, "Could you please give me some bread because others have visited me?" And the friend said, "Look, I'm not opening my doors. All my kids have gone to bed." But because of the friendship, guess what he did? And the persistent nature of the friend, he opened up his door and provided the things that he was asking for. And then lastly, we have to see God as a judge. Seeing God as a judge emphasizes his role of justice in our lives, of righteousness, and the final authority in all matters. So when we have problems, we go to God as judge and say, "Lord, could you please intercede and intervene on our behalf?" And we will be assured that God would give us a favorable judgment for us. In Luke chapter 18, it says, this is Jesus giving an example of a persistent widow. There was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." Now we know that we have an enemy, the devil, that is constantly accusing us before the Lord. The judge said, he ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give you justice, will give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly." That's how we relate to the Lord, that he will grant us the justice. When the enemy comes against us, we are relating to him as a judge that come quickly and help us. When I finished, and so, of course, welcome to everybody. It's good to see you all. That was great worship, by the way, today. Well done. So when I finished university in 2000, that's the first time I finished uni, 2000. I graduated with a Bachelor of Commerce. I majored in business, economics, and finance. And then I did, immediately afterwards, I did a degree. No, in fact, I did a diploma of banking and finance. And then afterwards, I then did a bachelor of accounting. And so I completed this degree in 2003. But when, so, you know, once you finish work, studying, you want to get a job. Like, I know that a lot of people around me were all getting jobs. Everything was going well for them. But for me, there was a struggle. I just couldn't get work. It's not like I was sitting down and doing nothing. I applied for jobs. I sent in my resumes. And I would get the regret letters, many of them. And so I wondered, like, what's really going on? I finished December 2003, and the first job I got was in February 2006. And so I had to resort to gardening. Now, there's nothing wrong with gardening, except I did not go to university for gardening. So why would I do gardening? You know, like, come on. And so this constant search. And so I began to go and inquire of the Lord and say, God, why is it that I cannot get work? Why is it that doors are just not opening for me? So I would go and I'd be reciting the scriptures to the Lord. Come on, Lord, this is what your scripture says. This needs to operate in my life. And for some reason, without any science behind it, I began to just ask God for forgiveness. And then slowly but surely, small little doors began to open. I ended up, whilst I was doing the gardening, I got a job at the University of Wollongong as a lecturer in finance and, not in finance, in economics and accounting. And then I got a job at a University of Wollongong College. But these were just temporary jobs, part-time jobs. So there was little breakthroughs that were happening. But that wasn't enough to sustain me and to sustain my wife then, who was at university, and then, of course, our child who was just about to be born. But in conversation with my aunts, in conversations with my family, I noticed that my uncle would also go for interviews. And he would go for interviews and he would do very well in the interviews. Then they would say, we will call you next week. My uncle is late. He still has not received that phone call. They never got the calls. He never got the calls. There was just something that was happening. And so I began to recognize that, you know, something is not right. My father, his business would go well. And then it would fail spectacular. And the falling is absolutely spectacular. I noticed that trend in my sisters as well, that there just was struggle after struggle after struggle. And I kept wondering, why is this the case? We're going to go through a passage here in Judges. And this book, this little from about 10 or so verses we're going to read, it's going to give us an insight as to what happens when we begin to just experience constant struggles in our lives that we cannot understand. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. So they did evil in the Lord's sight. So he handed them over to the Midianites. And he says, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders came in and they would attack and they would destroy all the crops. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. And they just destroyed. They just destroyed the Israelites. So it says that they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Oh, thanks, my darling. You're good. You can stay there if you want. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. The word here you've got to understand is whenever. Because what happens is that you might want to take 2 steps forward, but after a while, it seems as if something just comes from behind you and knocks your feet and knocks your progress, and you just can't seem to make any headway. Because it is not God's will for his people to be oppressed. But if they disobeyed, he wouldn't withhold the consequences of their disobedience. They would have to suffer because of the things that they did. So the children of Israel then cried out to the Lord. This is why I'm saying you have to know God as a father, you have to know him as a friend, and you have to know him as a judge. So they cried out to the Lord because of what was happening to them. And the Lord, this is what the Lord, he sent a prophet to them and he said, this is what God says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me. So after their cry, the prophet comes. Then the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus, arrives and begins to speak to a man named Gideon and tells him that, hey, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, and so, you know, the Lord's favor is upon you, da-da-da-da. And he wanted Gideon to fight against the enemies so that these people would experience the blessing of God. The interaction was based on the fact that things were not going well for them. And we can infer from this scripture that Gideon was not a man that, you know, was sinning or stuff. You know, that's my inference, and by assumption, I inferred that. This is why you find in the book of Daniel, it says in Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel prayed, he prayed to the Lord for forgiveness. We know that Daniel was a righteous man. But when he prayed, he said, we have sinned. We have disobeyed you. So there was a collective thing where when we disobey, we create the legal right for the enemy to come and mess things up for us. So sometimes things you might not have done anything in your life, but somebody else in your family line might have done some things. Now all you're going to experience is the consequences of what they did. If I have not done any wrong, so when it comes to legal rights, if I have not done any wrong and the authorities just come and pick me up and they lock me up and then they, for a very long time, when I get out, because they had no legal right to actually arrest me, guess what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to, well, first of all, they'll free me, but they will have to pay for my incarceration because they didn't have a legal right. We know from this scripture that because the Israelites sinned and fell away, they were now suffering as a result of their disobedience to the Lord. At times in our lives, we will use the weapons of prayer, we will exercise faith, we will fast, but sometimes our results do not change. So after we use all those weapons, we're expecting that, you know, surely something is going to happen in our lives. But what you will find is that nothing happens. There is no shift that occurs. If we notice that we have prayed, we have exercised faith, we have fasted, and nothing changes, no results are forthcoming, it may possibly indicate the presence of an evil altar. It may indicate the presence of an evil altar. They couldn't do anything because, you see, there was an altar to the prophet Baal that was set up in Gideon's father's property. So no matter what they did, because of that disobedience, they suffered some consequences as a result of that. An altar is a place where a person consecrates himself to someone or something. This is a place where the divine and human worlds interact. God bound himself through the Hebrew word for dominion is mamlaka. Because in Genesis, when he says, subdue the earth, multiply, and have dominion over the birds of the air, over the fish of the sea, and over all the stuff of the land, what God did was that he set up a jurisdiction where we were responsible for certain things. And so for God to actually come and intervene in our lives, he set up the mechanisms of prayer and altars. Otherwise, he's got no jurisdiction. So he bound himself to that. So this is why God likes it when we pray, because now we are giving him a vehicle by which he can now, we are giving him the authority to come in and do what he needs to do in our lives because of those jurisdiction issues. If you notice in your life, we noticed in this scripture that whenever they plowed, the enemy came and took. I mean, they would experience a harvest. And whenever that happened, disaster just followed them to the point where they were starving and they didn't have anything. You see, cycles in our lives should reflect the image of Jesus. So generally, our lives should be getting better and better. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're always going to have a lot of money, great health. I'm not suggesting that kind of. All I'm saying is that, as a general rule, things should always be improving, going from strength to strength. And if our lives are not reflecting the image of Jesus, then we know that there is an evil altar that's operating. I explained to you the cycles that were occurring or the patterns that were occurring in my family. And I recall maybe last year saying, have you noticed any cycles or trends in your family? When you look at, you know, are there certain things that are consistently happening? They happen to perhaps my grandfather, they happen to my father, they're happening to me. And if you've got children that are old, all of a sudden you start to see that they're operating in your children. It could be issues of anger, that alcoholism was in your grandfather's life, in your father's life, in your life. And you're starting to see that, of course, you know, if you have kids, you start to see it in your children. So are there cycles in your family or patterns that you have noticed? How do you recognize the presence and work of an evil altar in your life or in your family bloodline? Because the cycles will reveal themselves. The cycles that we were experiencing in our family was that there was just no, I mean, I got the education, surely I got the education. The next step is to get work. The funny thing is that what you will notice with cycles is that everybody around you seems to be moving up and onwards. And it just seems that your life remains stationary. There doesn't seem to be any progress or any movement in your life. Lack of favor. It seems that no matter how much you work, you still can't get ahead. Lack of breakthrough. Limitations where there is just a limit to the things that you can do. Another key sign that you need to recognize is, now we understand that families have conflicts. That's normal. You know, families have conflicts, but then everybody kisses and makes up, and that's great. But if you constantly see disunity and lack of love amongst your family members, something is not right. When you recognize that, you know, I know that when you recognize, oh, I know that my father was a liar, and I heard that his father was a liar as well, and oh, I kind of like lying myself as well. That tells you that there's something operating in your family line. If you notice that dying young, everybody dies, and we are all going to die one day. But the only problem is that if you notice in your family that a lot of people die at similar and young ages, that's not a good thing. That is not a good thing. In my family, what I noticed was that we used to have lots of accidents. Now, accidents are normal. There's nothing wrong with an accident, but nobody wants to have an accident. So I'm not saying that it's out of this world to have an accident, but it just seems to be always car accidents. For me to get these lovely scars on my face was a result of a car accident. Just after coming from marrying Unami, next thing, I wake up in the hospital. And that was a trend, not just with me. You notice that in the family. Why is it that there's always these things that are happening? We have to understand that altars speak. This is why you find that a man, if there is an altar that is speaking, he'll be married to a lady, and then one day he doesn't know why. He just says, you know what, I've had enough, I'm out of here. Because if you notice, there is a trend in that family of constant broken relationships. These are the cycles we need to understand. And what we need to be able to do is that before we can go ahead with the plans of God, there are certain things we need to address that are within our families, which is why we need to work out, are there any trends that actually happen? Because if you pick them up, then you know that, okay, something is not right and we need to deal with it. Gideon's father had an altar of Baal on his property, as it was the center of false worship in the town. Now, God had come to Gideon and said, look, I have a task for you to do to go and defeat the enemy. But before you can do that, there's some things I need you to address. You cannot go and fight the enemy, yet in your house, on your father's property, there's this altar of Baal. The only problem is that that altar, when evil altars don't speak good things over you and I, they speak bad things. This is why we love the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it speaks good things. This is why we love Jesus, because his blood speaks better things than the blood of bulls and goats. It speaks better things than the blood of Abel. So I asked myself, why is it that why were they worshiping these gods, Baal and Asherah? And the reason being was that it was a popular deity in Canaan, this Asherah lady was. She was the goddess of motherhood and fertility. Baal was the god of rain, wind, and fertility. And because Canaan depended on rain to grow crops and survive, well, guess who you're going to turn to? Baal. Baal, we need you because we need some, you know, we need a good harvest. And so everybody begins to worship Baal. Some of the things that you're experiencing in your lives is not because of anything that you have done. It's because of things that other people have done. Other people in your bloodline would have done those things. Judges 6, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the marauders came and destroyed and made sure that the Israelites would have nothing. So when altars speak, Hebrews 12:24 says, we have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance. The cross is an altar that speaks good things over you and I. Before we can go, like Gideon had to go and fight the enemy and free Israel from the oppression that they were under, God gave him a task. He says, before you go, it says that in Judges 6, verse 25 to 27, he is given an instruction that go and destroy the altar of your father and build. So it's not just about destroying the evil altar. You then have to build a godly altar in its place. We need to listen to the Lord for directions. God is very specific. If there are things or cycles that you've noticed in your life and you want to break through them, God will give you instructions on how to do that. So if you want to stop this thing from occurring, you need to destroy that evil altar in your father's property. And it says in verse 25, that night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. Pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using fuel as the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. So Gideon did as the Lord instructed. Altar destroyed, altar built. Pull down, cut down, then build. So you pull down, you cut down, and then you build on the altar to the Lord your God. One of the ways we build an altar to the Lord is we bring sacrifices of praise and worship. We bring prayers and fasting where we are constantly the altar of our heart to the Lord. We are constantly bringing that before him. That's how you build an altar to the Lord. The only place you can fully destroy or silence an evil altar is in the court of heaven. You see, anything that's legal cannot be wished away in prayer. If you have you go into a contract with somebody and you default on that contract, all of those things will be settled in court. All legal documents die or live in the court of law, in a court of law. The law answers the law and is not moved by emotion. So the concept of the court of heaven is derived from the scriptures that present God as a judge. God is an honest judge in Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a righteous king who governs. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, it says, I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat to judge. He sat on a fiery throne. And then he talks about millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. and the court began its session, and the books were open. So I have to understand that God is a judge. He will intervene on my behalf. We have to understand is that we have an accuser of the brethren. The enemy is constantly bringing accusations against you and I. And we have to silence those accusations. This is why in Job it said that the Lord was there and the devil as well was there. And he was presenting his accusations before the Lord. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1 to 2 says, "Then the angel showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser was there at the angel's right hand making accusations against..." Now Joshua was the high priest. So the enemy is obviously all in God's ear. Look at what this high priest is doing. We understand in this court of heaven we have an advocate. So in a real life court, you have a judge that sits on a seat. Then you've obviously got the prosecution that's accusing you of having committed a crime. Then on the other side, you've got a what? Your lawyer, the advocate, that's sort of like saying, "No, Stephen did not commit this crime. This is the evidence that we have." We have Jesus as our advocate, me and our mediator pleading our case, and Jesus pleads our case with his blood. 1 John 2 verse 1 says, "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous." Now, as believers, we have access to the courtroom of God through prayer and faith. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." So how? What are some of the sources of the legal rights that we may have? Personal sin. When we have unrepented sin in our lives, it creates legal ground for the enemy. Ancestral covenants or pacts with ungodly altars may grant demonic access. When we hold unforgiveness in our lives, holding grudges blocks God's forgiveness and opens up legal grounds for attack. Ungodly covenants or dedications, families or individuals dedicated to idols or false gods. And sometimes families do that for protection. They do that for gain. And they're saying, "Listen, we're going to sacrifice our children. And so, God, we bow to you, idol, and whatever you can give us, we're happy with that." That creates an entry point for the enemy in our lives. Words that have been spoken against us, or vows or curses, they obviously carry legal, they carry spiritual weight. And so how do we remove these? These rights must be repented of, renounced, and revoked. They must be repented of, renounced, and revoked in prayer. And so how we do that, we look to Daniel chapter 9, from what I'm going to be paraphrasing as I'm going, because I know that our time is short. So listen carefully, because remember, Daniel was a righteous man. He followed the Lord. He didn't eat the food of the kings. And so he stood up for the Lord. And I want you to listen to this prayer. He says, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes, which is a sign of contrition. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, 'O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You will always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands.'" And he says, "But we have sinned." Now we know Daniel had not sinned. But all of a sudden he recognizes that there was a corporate issue with this. "But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and we have scorned your commands and regulations." They obviously refused to listen to the prophets. He goes on to say, "O Lord, we are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him." So now we are asking the Lord for his mercy. "We have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the instructions he gave us through his servants. All Israel has disobeyed your instruction and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice." So now, the curses and the judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured down on us because of our sin. And this is what he then says. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honor to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt in a great display of power. But we have sinned and are full of wickedness. In view of all your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. O our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead for your own sake, Lord. Smile again on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, do not delay. O my God, for your people and your city bear your name. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And the prayer is going to be this. I'm going to do two things. We're going to go through this prayer where we're going to destroy the operation of evil altars in your family life. And then after that, we're going to do what I would think is important, is dedicating ourselves to the Lord here. And this is going to be me reading a scripture from the book of Zechariah chapter 3. This was the conversation that was taking place. So this is the prayer. And you will repeat it together. And I'll just, Heavenly Father, don't say it, just listen to it. Heavenly Father, the righteous judge, I come before your court with Jesus as my advocate. I repent for every sin, transgression, and iniquity in my life and family line. I renounce every agreement made at ungodly altars, whether knowingly or unknowingly. I plead the blood of Jesus over every accusation brought against me. Let every voice speaking against me at any altar be silenced by the blood of Jesus. I declare that I am free, justified, and redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ, of Jesus Christ on the cross. The reason why Daniel got into a time of prayer is because he recognized that Israel was committed to 70 years of what? Captivity. And he recognized through the writings of the prophet Jeremiah that that was coming to an end. This is why he then prayed to God to say, Lord, we know we are in this situation because of the things that our ancestors did. So there was this ownership that, you know, I've done good, but I recognize that as a people, we haven't done good. And so there are things that may be operating in your family. You know, just like in Judges, it says, the Lord, because they sinned and did what was evil in the Lord's sight, he handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. There is a time period of some of the things that we might be facing in our lives. And as we pray this prayer today, I'm believing that we are breaking, that time has come to an end where there's this operation of these altars in your life, where you're experiencing these yokes, where there's just disunity in your family, where it doesn't seem like you can get ahead. You take two steps forward and you're taking three back, constantly being on the hamster wheel. So would you stand this morning? And when it comes to the repenting, you're going to be repenting for your own sins and for those of your family. So if you notice those cycles, that's what you're going to be saying, Lord, I repent for this. So let's say after me, Heavenly Father, the righteous judge, I come before your court with Jesus as my advocate. I repent of every sin. I tell him whatever those sins are. Oh no, you tell him what the sins are. Now that you've done that, and then say after me, I renounce every agreement. You know when you're saying that, don't say, oh yeah, I renounce every agreement. No, no, no. Come on. with everything that is within you, because you're sick and tired of these things happening in your lives. So when you say it, you are saying it with strength. You are saying it with an assertiveness. I renounce every agreement made at ungodly altars, whether knowingly or unknowingly. I plead the blood of Jesus over every accusation brought against me. Let every voice speaking against me at any altar be silenced by the blood of Jesus. I declare that I am free, I am justified and redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Amen. So Father, we thank you today, Lord God, that Father, Lord, you have the anointing that breaks the yoke, and that your anointing, Lord God, would break the yoke, Father, of evil, the operation of evil altars, Father, in our father's house, in our mother's house. I thank you for your people this morning, Lord God, that you have set them free, Lord God, that you have set them free, Lord God, that Father, where, Lord God, there was limitation, Father, we begin to see progress, Lord God. Father, that you would destroy the yokes, Lord God, of bondage, the yokes of poverty, the yoke of divorce, Lord God. Oh, Father, we thank you. We look to you, for there is no one like you. So, Father, I give you all the praise and all the glory. In your mighty name I pray, amen. And now we're going to pray this. This is in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. Then the angel of the Lord showed me, listen to this. Then the angel showed me Jeshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser Satan was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Jeshua. Now Jeshua was the high priest. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusation, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Jeshua, the high priest, his clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the other standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. Then I said, now the person who's saying, then I said, is Zechariah. They should also place a clean turban on his head. So it says they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. What he meant by that is that now you have permission to stand before the Lord. You have been restored so you can stand before the Lord and offer sacrifices. You and I are called to be kings and priests. And there is a priesthood of believers where we are standing in front of the Lord and interceding and offering sacrifices. But if our clothes are dirty, there's sin in our lives, then we can't offer sacrifices. So the Lord obviously gives him new clothes, places a turban. Then this is what the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly. In other words, it says it admonished Joshua and said, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says, if you follow my ways and carefully serve me, then you'll be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. I will let you walk among these others standing here. The declaration we're making this morning is that if there's sin in our lives, constancy, you know, we're constantly, you know, doing stuff that we shouldn't be doing, that the Lord would set us free from that. But the declaration we're saying, Father, where we have sinned, we ask for your forgiveness. And we are making a commitment today that before we go on with our year, now that those altars have been destroyed, we are going to commit ourselves to setting up godly altars. And we're going to say, Father, we are going to stand in our place and we will offer sacrifices. So, Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. We come before you, Lord God. And we ask, Father, that where, as your priests, Lord God, we have had filthy clothes, Lord God, where we could not stand in your place and to offer sacrifices and to intercede for our families and our people. Oh, Lord God, we ask, Father, that we be like the burning stick that is plucked from the fire because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so we make this commitment today as a church. We make this commitment as individuals and as a church that, Father, we would take our place as priests. We would offer sacrifices. We ask that you would forgive us, Lord God, where we have not taken our rightful position. So, Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. And in your own time, as the song begins to sing, you can make that personal commitment to the Lord to say, because of that admonition, if you follow my ways. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for your people this day. In Jesus' mighty name, let's sing.